You would open your Bible to the Gospel of Luke again, to Luke 8. And as you do, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, as we were just singing, that is the prayer of our hearts. Now as we come to the proclamation of your word, we just pray that you would speak, renew our minds, give us greater understanding of your plans. And Lord, as always, we pray that you would speak to the hearts of those who are in need of Christ. And Lord, today they would be humbled and truly put their faith in you. So Lord, bless your word today. We are dependent upon you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I ask you to join me again in Luke 8. We are continuing to seek to learn more from the teachings of Jesus to his disciples involving this parable of the sower, or the parable of the soul. Just so you know, today and even next week, we're going to focus in on verse 10, what Jesus was teaching them. But I want to read beginning in verse 4 again, just to give you the whole context of what's happening. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 4, when Jesus says, "When a large crowd was coming together, and those from the various cities were journeying to him, he spoke by way of a parable. The sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell beside the road. It was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. Other seed fell into the good soil and grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great." As he said these things, he would call out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And his disciples began questioning him as to what this parable meant. And he said, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those beside the road are those who have heard. The devil comes and takes away the word from their heart, so that they will not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. These have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with the worries and the riches and the pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart, and hold it fast, and bear fruit with perseverance." We have spent 5 weeks in this parable. And today, as I said, I want us to begin to explore more in depth the statement that Jesus makes there in verse 10. When he seems to divide this into two groups: to you, who's been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, and to the rest, in which it seems to be only given in parables. My focus this morning is going to be on the second group, the one he refers to there in verse 10 as "to the rest." Why is it that God, as it says here, is not granting them this knowledge? Why does it seem he's leaving them in the dark? Well, as we prepare to look at that, I want us to see the big picture of what's going on here, kind of the meaning behind his actions to do it this way. You see, as we go through passages each week, reading and studying them, studying the scriptures, as you read and study the Word of God on your own, there are two fundamental questions I hope that you seek to answer. One of those questions would be, what? What does this passage mean? A second question, though, would be, why? Why is this being said? Why is this being written? That is, what's the significance of this? Over these past 5 weeks, as we've been in this parable, we've been answering the question of what? What does this parable mean? In fact, if you look back in verse 9, the disciples asked this very question. It says, his disciples began questioning him as to what this parable meant. The answer that he's giving them began really in verse 11 when he says, now the parable is this. This is the parable. This is what the parable means. And that's what we've explored over these 5 weeks, looking at this as from the sower side and from the soil side as well. But as you read verse 10, as we did just a moment ago, there seems to be an answer he's giving to a question that Luke doesn't give us. But the good news is, over in the Gospel of Matthew, who's talking about this very encounter, this teaching, he does. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 10, it tells us that the disciples came to Jesus and asked him a second question, and that question was, why? Lord, why do you speak to them in parables? And that's the question we'll begin to answer today. You see, as we go back and look at the whole context of what's happening here, Jesus, when he's teaching this parable, has left the house where he was staying. He's gone out and he's actually gotten into a boat. And as we even see here from our chapter in Luke 8, verse 4, there is a large crowd, a massive amount of people that are coming from all these different cities. Because if you recall back in chapter 8, in verse 1, we told us Jesus was going to be going around from city to city, village to village, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. This has caused a massive amount of people to come to hear him, even on this occasion. And so what Jesus does on this occasion is he gets in the boat. He would have pushed out just a little bit. The environment and the acoustics that would have been there would allow him to speak clearly to the people, this massive amount of people. But he does something different on this day that he really had not done before. Now, he's taught in parables before. He's used parables to be an illustration before. But this is really going to be the occasion where he's going to speak to them only, exclusively in parables, and in parables that they don't understand. He's going to teach them, we're going to see over, if you were to look over at Matthew 13, he teaches them 4 parables to this massive crowd of people. Then after he does that, he goes back into this house, and his 12 disciples and apostles follow him, and some of his other disciples, they come into the house as well. And when they're alone with him, that's when they begin to ask these questions. Lord, what does this mean? What does this parable mean? And what do these other parables mean that you've been talking? And why do you speak to them in parables? Why are you doing this? And the reasons, think about it, they would do that is because they were sitting there listening to him teach these parables, and they come back to the house and they don't know what they mean. So surely the people outside the house don't know what they mean either. But you got to remember what's been going on since John the Baptist and Jesus have been on the scene. Remember, John has been sent with a mission to go to the sons of Israel, to go to the house of Israel, to prepare them spiritually for the coming of their Messiah, to turn their hearts back, to call them to repentance, to believe and be ready. Then Jesus comes on the scene, and eventually, after a short period of time, John is removed from the scene. He's in prison. And Jesus comes on the scene, and he's now preaching, and he's now traveling. And as we talked about there in verse 1 of chapter 8, he's traveling around from city to city, village to village, throughout the community of the Jewish people, and he is coming to them, and he's proclaiming to them. He's presenting himself to them as their Messiah, as their Savior. He's doing that through the messages he's proclaiming to them. He's doing that through the miracles that he's performing before them. And he's been doing this for 2 to 2.5 years. His focus and his message was on the spiritual condition of the people. As he keeps pointing out to them their need to repent, he's been pointing out to them, you need to be qualified even to enter in and participate in the kingdom of God. They thought they were, but they weren't. He's been harping on this with them, but showing them he is the Messiah. So he's the one they should be listening to. He's the one they should follow and look to and trust. But beloved, what is tragic is that the overall general conclusion that the people have made and their answer to him has been no. No. We don't believe in you as the Messiah. We don't believe in you as the Savior. We don't believe in that. In fact, after this journey, this preaching tour that Jesus does there in verse 1 of chapter 8, or really the first three verses of chapter 8, we also notice we're kind of putting some things together that in Matthew chapter 11 in verses 20 to 24, Jesus begins to denounce all these cities. All these places where he went about testifying to them, performing these amazing miracles, delivering his message about the kingdom of God, demonstrating both through his message and his miracles that he was the Messiah, that he was the Savior. Sadly, the bulk of the people have not repented. They have not repented. In fact, it was so tragic that in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 24, it is there Jesus says, it's going to be more tolerable for the land of Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. And that's because of who was standing in their presence and who and what they were listening to from him. So you see, in some sense, though the large crowd has gathered, they're not gathering there because they believe he's the Messiah. They're not gathering there because they believe he is the promised one, the expected one. That's not why they're there. And we also know from our study in Luke, and if we were back in Matthew, that at this point in time, when Jesus is beginning to teach these parables in this way, the Pharisees and the scribes have already began to conspire together to put him to death. They've already flat out rejected God. They flat out rejected the ministry of John the Baptist, who had been sent to prepare them for Jesus. They concluded that John had a demon. And they've already began accusing Jesus, and have been so for some time, that he was a blasphemer. They've accused him of being a drunkard. They've accused him of being an immoral man who is hanging out with immoral people. And whenever, every now and then, when certain things would happen and Jesus would perform amazing miracles and there would bubble up in the crowd of people there, they would begin to say, he's a great prophet. The leaders would quickly move in and look for an opportunity to point out, no, this man is no prophet. We saw that back in Luke chapter 7. When the woman that came to him that was of an immoral livelihood, who had been converted by Christ, and she came and was weeping and wiping his feet and touching him. Remember what they said? If this man was a prophet, he would know what kind of person this is. They've been denying him throughout. The leaders at this point, they're coming and they're looking and they're listening. But they're looking and listening not to really hear what he has to say and not to really look at what he's trying to do and trying to rightly understand it. They're coming with an agenda to find something that he does that they can see with their own eyes or hear with their own ears, and they can use that to accuse him of being a false teacher, a false prophet, and they can have him put to death. But what I'm telling you is, they really have been blaspheming Jesus. They've been blaspheming Jesus as the Son of God and the Son of Man, saying he doesn't have the authority to forgive sins. They've been speaking evil of Jesus as well. as I said, accusing him of being a drunkard, accusing him of being an immoral man, accusing him of being a blasphemer, accusing him of being a false prophet. But something else you need to understand, on this day when Jesus walked out of that house and he went to that boat and he taught them those parables, it was earlier on that day when Jesus had performed a miracle of healing a man who had been demon-possessed. They took it to another level. And it was on that day when the crowd watched that miracle in Matthew chapter 12, and it begins to bubble up in the crowd, and they begin to say, this man cannot be the son of David, can he? That is, could this be the Messiah? Could this be the promised one? Could this be the one that we've been expecting and longing and looking for and hoping for? Could this be the one? And how do the leaders respond to that? How do the religious leaders respond to this bubbling up of starting to say, maybe he is the son of David. Maybe he is the Messiah. You see, they're asking the right question there. It's coming to a head. And what the people needed on that day then was for the leaders to step forward and give them the right answer and lead them to the truth and say, yes, he is the son of David. He is the Messiah. We need to repent and we need to believe in him and we need to follow him and we need to trust him. We need to see him as our Savior, as the Messiah, as the one we're to live for. But instead, it was on that day and on that occasion that they led themselves, and really overall they led this generation that was there listening to them into sin. And they really led them into the unpardonable sin. Because you see, they didn't just blaspheme Jesus and they didn't just speak evil of Jesus. They spoke evil of the Spirit of God, and they blasphemed the Spirit of God, because their answer to the question was, he's not the son of David. He's doing this not by the power of the Holy Spirit. He's doing this by the power of the devil. He's a Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. That's how he's doing this. That's why that happens in Matthew 12 and in Matthew 13, verse 1. It says, on that day, Jesus goes out to the house. And when he preaches and teaches them, he doesn't preach and teach them clearly in ways that they would understand. He only says things that they wouldn't understand, because he speaks to them in parables. So the answer, part of the answer to this question of why, when the disciples, why are you speaking to them in parables? And again, a part, I think, why I could see them asking that question. I could see myself asking that question of Jesus that day. You know, we get back in the house and Lord, why are you speaking to them in parables? Because nobody knows what you're saying. Nobody understands it. I mean, aren't we trying to reach them? And you see, that's just it. On that occasion, he was not. He was judging them. He wasn't trying to reach them. He was judging them. He was bringing down a judicial hardening upon them. He was trying to show them, his disciples, what it is they had done. As I said, for 2 to 2.5 years, he's been speaking plainly to them. He's been speaking plainly with authority. He's been speaking with clarity, with passion, with compassion for the people, with courage. He's been performing miracle after miracle, wiping out diseases in communities, going around doing good, helping and healing thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people. But after telling and doing all these things, just think about this, after doing all those things, a massive amount of people are there, and after he tells those four parables, there's a small amount that show up, the 12 and enough disciples to fit into a house. The rest just went home. No interest in what he had to say. If you look for a moment over in Matthew 13, Jesus answering their question, they ask him in verse 10, why do you speak to them in parables? Matthew gives us more of what all Jesus said, and he said in verse 11, to you it's been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. Because here's what Jesus was doing. Whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables. That is, I'm taking the truth away from them. I've given them the truth for 2 to 2.5 years, and all they've done is continue to close their eyes, close their ears, and reject me time and time again. They have no excuse for what it is they're doing. I'm taking the truth away from them. I'm speaking truth, but they're not going to understand it, and they're not going to know it, and I'm intentionally doing that because I'm sealing them now in their unbelief. I'm judging them for what it is they've done. Notice he says there in verse 13 of Matthew, therefore I speak to them in parables. Here's why. Here's the reason why. Because while seeing, they don't see. While hearing, they don't hear. They don't understand. They have been unwilling to believe in me. They've been unwilling to see these miracles for what they are. They've been unwilling to hear my message for what it was. So on one hand, he tells them the reason why is because of their unwillingness. But now, if we go back over for a moment to Luke chapter 8 and read again our verse in verse 10. Again, I think Jesus said all of this. He said what's recorded in Matthew 13, and he turned around and he said it again in a little different way as we have it recorded for us here in Luke chapter 8. Because he's focusing in a little different here in our passage in Luke chapter 8. He's not just focusing on the reason. He's now focusing on the result. That is, here was the result of why. You want to know why I spoke to them in parables? I spoke to them in parables, he says there, so that, in verse 10, seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. I spoke to them intentionally this way because I wanted, and I knew the result would be, they wouldn't understand it. He's saying this about, as it says there, to the rest, or to them, or as it says in the Gospel of Mark, to those that are outside, who are outside of the house. You see, he's only going to explain the parables to the people inside the house. He's giving no explanation to them. And just think about that. If we gather here today, and I stood up here and I shared 4 parables with you, and not a single one of you understood a word of what it is I was really saying. That it's they can understand the illustration of it, but they don't understand the spiritual truth of it. And then we come back later in the afternoon, and only a small portion of you show up to really interested to say, what was he teaching? What was he saying? What did he mean by that? But the rest of you didn't. In that effect, you only have yourself to blame for not being there to hear it. But also, as what Jesus is saying here is, I am now turning my ministry in this way to begin to speak to them in parables so that they won't hear it and understand it. As I said, he's really sealing them, judicially hardening them in their unbelief. And something I want us to understand, the big picture of this, is, beloved, as I said, who's he been going around to? He's been going around to the sons of Israel. And what's sad about this, when you think about it, is for a lot of the existence of Israel, they have been in a state of unbelief, hardening their heart, closing their eyes, covering their ears so that they won't understand. They don't want to understand it. Whenever we look back here in Luke chapter 8 and verse 10, it says, seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. He's partly quoting here what Luke is giving to us. He's partly quoting here back in Isaiah chapter 6. And I want us to go back to there for a moment, because this is a very key point of what's going on here. In Isaiah chapter 6. When the Lord God calls Isaiah to send him forth as a prophet to speak to his people, to speak to Israel. In verse 8 says, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here I am, send me.'" And notice what God says. "Go and tell this people. Keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render their hearts, the hearts of this people, insensitive, their ears dull, their eyes dim. Otherwise, they may see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and return and be healed." And Isaiah understood what he was saying. He understood, think about this, he understood God was calling him, "Go speak to the people. The people are in rebellion against me. They're turned against me. They're not listening to me. I've been calling out and calling out and calling out, and they won't listen and they won't learn. They don't want to hear what I have to say. And I'm calling you, Isaiah, and you go speak to them. But here's what I want you to know. Before you even get there, here's going to be the results of your ministry. The results of your ministry is going to be their heart's going to be hard. I'm telling you up front, when you get there and speak the truth to them, this is going to be the result. They're going to actually have a duller heart towards me." That's why he says, "Well, how long, Lord?" I mean, really, who wants to be called to that? Who wants to be called to that kind of ministry? You're telling me I got to go speak to a people, and you're telling me up front that everything I say to them, they're just going to close their ears and close their eyes and they want nothing to do with it, and their heart's going to get harder and harder and harder towards you and towards me and what I'm trying to say? How long? But I want you to notice something. Look in verse 13. Even in the midst of that, there was going to be individuals that God was going to be saving. He talks about there will be a tenth portion in it. There will be a remnant. That even as God is hardening Israel's heart through the preaching and the teaching and the ministry of Isaiah, he was also going to be saving a remnant from among them. But you know, if you go back for a moment, let's go back to some earlier days of Israel. Let's go back with Moses. And go back to the book of Deuteronomy and go to Deuteronomy chapter 29. And notice it says, beginning in verse 1, "These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the sons of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant which he had made with them at Horeb. And Moses summoned all Israel." And notice what he says to them. "You have seen," okay? "You've seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and all his servants and all his land, the great trials which your eyes have seen, those great signs and wonders." Think about what Moses is saying. God has been using Moses to bring about amazing miracles and signs that they could not deny. And a part of the reason why God was doing that, if you go back and read over and over again in Exodus and in Deuteronomy, he's doing all these things so that they will know him, they will love him, they will trust him. Like he's doing this for that. And he's saying, "Look, you have seen with your own eyes some of the most amazing signs. And you've heard me speak to you from things God directly gave me. But for the most part," look in verse 4, "yet to this day, the Lord hasn't given you a heart to know. He hasn't given you eyes to see. He hasn't given you ears to hear. You still don't get it." I mean, look, he says, "Look, I led you around for 40 years in the wilderness. The clothes that you had on your back never wore out. Your sandals never wore out. You have not eaten bread, nor have drunk wine or strong drink, in order that you might know that I am the Lord your God. I've defeated your enemies. I've done all these things. Look at what all I've done for you. And even through all of that, he says, to this very day, you still don't really know the Lord. Why? Because he hasn't given you the eyes to see it, and he hasn't given you the ears to hear it. He's not talking about every individual, but as a whole, saying, speaking to them. So whether it was with Moses' day or it was in Isaiah's day, we've seen here in Jesus' day. And let me show you something else, kind of piggybacking off of that, and especially what's said in Isaiah 6 that Jesus is quoting and looking to. Look over in the Gospel of John for a moment and go to John chapter 12. Probably John 12 is about 6 months to a year after Luke chapter 8. Because here in John 12, Jesus has made his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And again, beloved, we won't look at it, but I'll just tell you. You remember whenever he comes riding in on the donkey? What are the people saying? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And when the leaders heard that, they should have jumped up and said, that's right, he's the king. He's the promised one. He's our king. We need to submit. We need to look to him. We need to trust him. But what did they do? They jumped up and told Jesus, tell them to be quiet. Tell them to stop saying that. You are not our king. We will not have you to reign over us. You will not be our king. Even though he was even fulfilling scripture. Exactly as it said, and how he came riding in to Jerusalem. But it's in John 12, look over in verse 37, where it says, but though he had performed many signs before them, okay, yet they were not believing in him. They were willfully choosing to rebel and not believe. But notice what it goes on to say in verse 38. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? I mean, here it is. The word of God's been proclaimed to them, as Isaiah has said, and yet they're not believing the report. But he goes on to say in verse 39, for this reason, they could not believe. You see, verse 37, he's saying they would not believe. But here in verse 39, he's saying they could not believe. For Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes. He has hardened their heart so that they wouldn't see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and be converted and I heal them. These things Isaiah said because he saw his glory and he spoke of him. Nevertheless, many of the rulers did believe in him. But because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. Again, we're still seeing what Isaiah was speaking about being fulfilled in their response. And let's look at one other place. Let's go about 30 years forward and go to the end of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 28. The Apostle Paul finally makes his way to Rome. And this is a very interesting encounter he has with the leaders of the Jews. In verse 17 of Acts 28, it says, after 3 days, Paul called together those who were the leading men of the Jews. This is who he's talking to. And when they came together, he began saying to them, brethren, I had done nothing against our people. And by our people, he means Jewish people, Israel, or the custom of our fathers. Yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. And when they had examined me, they were willing to release me because there was no ground for putting me to death. But when the Jews objected, I was forced to appeal to Caesar, not that I had any accusations against my nation. And by nation here, he means his nation of Israel. Paul has not stopped identifying with them in that way. For this reason, therefore, I requested to see you and to speak with you. Notice what he says, for I'm wearing this chain for the sake of the hope of Israel. Where does he have this hope? Where does this hope come from? This hope he knows of comes from the Old Testament. Paul knows that. But he also is seeing, as he's been seeing throughout his ministry, he goes into the synagogues and time again, there are some that believe, but most do not. And after they don't, he turns to the Gentiles. Paul has this hope still for Israel. And they said to him, we've neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of you, the brethren, come here and reported or spoken anything bad about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are for concerning this sect. And he's talking about the sect of the Nazarenes of Christianity. It is known to us that it is spoken against everywhere. When they had set a day for Paul, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers, and he was explaining to them. Notice what he's explaining to them. By solemnly testifying, he's testifying to them about the kingdom of God. He's trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from where? The law of Moses and from the prophets. From morning until evening. Beloved, as I thought about this, I'll just tell you, there are three Bible studies I wish I would have been a part of. This is one of them. A Bible study that started in the morning and went all day until the evening, where the Apostle Paul was taking, when it says the law of Moses and the prophets, he basically was taking the Old Testament. That was the scriptures they had. And he was walking them through and talking about the kingdom of God and then talking about Jesus. And he's trying to persuade them and he's trying to help put this all together for them. And he's doing this for hours upon hours upon hours. I would have loved to have been there for that. And I'll tell you, I would have loved to have been there for those 40 days when Jesus walked around with his apostles after his resurrection, where it says he kept speaking to them more concerning the kingdom of God. And the third Bible study, which I would have been a part of, was in Luke 24, when Jesus was walking with those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and he began with the law of Moses, and he went to the prophets, which again, he just says, I'm going to walk you through the Old Testament, I'm going to walk you through the scripture, and everything that's pertaining to me, I'm going to show you what that meant and what that was saying about me. I would have loved to have been there for that. But Paul did that, and at the conclusion of his study with them, it says in verse 24, some were being persuaded by the things he spoke, but others would not believe. They would not believe. And when they did not agree with one another, they began leaving after Paul had spoken one parting word. It's like Paul says, let me just leave one parting word in your ears, you Jewish leaders, before you leave. And it is this. The Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your father, saying, go to this people and say, you're going to keep on hearing, but you will not understand. You'll keep on seeing, but you will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return, and I would heal them. Paul saying, look, what Isaiah prophesied is still being fulfilled. It was fulfilled in Isaiah's day. It was fulfilled when Jesus was here. It was fulfilled with the apostles. And Paul's saying it's still being fulfilled today because I'm sitting here explaining to you from the scriptures about Jesus and about the kingdom of God, and you still will not believe. And that is still a fulfillment of what Isaiah said, that my people are going to keep on hearing and never believe it and don't understand it. Thus, what's going to happen? They're going to turn to the Gentiles, as Paul says. Therefore, let it be known to you, the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will also listen. Beloved, what I want you to see from this, so when Jesus is speaking to them in parables, he's doing this to seal them in their unbelief. They have been hardening their heart since Moses, since Isaiah, with Jesus, continuing with Paul, the apostles. But we can look back in Isaiah, we can look back in Moses, we can look back in the life with Jesus and his ministry, with the apostles, and even with Paul, and we would see, even though it's what we would say, there's this hardening of Israel, it is a partial hardening of Israel. It's not a total hardening of Israel. Because look, the apostle Paul is an Israelite, and he came to know Jesus Christ. We saw back in Isaiah chapter 6, that there was a remnant even in that day, that the Lord was dulling their hearts. There was a remnant there that he was pulling out and saving. Same with Jesus. To you, it's been granted to know. John 12 that we read, there were some that believed on that day that had been believing in him. But Jesus is trying to help them to understand why he's teaching them in parables. It is so that they will not understand. Because they've been unwilling. And he is now hardening them where they will not believe. They will not trust. And beloved, may I say to you, to this present day, that's still the way it is when it comes primarily to the Jewish people. They're still in a state of unbelief because they've been hardened. Except for those that, as Paul says over in Romans 11, that according to his grace, they get to obtain it. Those that God chose, those are the ones who get to attain it. But the rest, Paul says in Romans 11, he hardened. And you know, he quotes back from Deuteronomy. He says, because God gave them a spirit of stupor. He hardened their hearts. He hardened their hearts. And that's what is happening here. Now, here's what I would just say. Ultimately, as I said, Israel has no one to blame but themselves for their unwillingness to believe, their unwillingness to repent. But now God has hardened their heart. These folks who chose not to believe in Christ, he's now even taken away what they already had. And beloved, here's why I would just wrap this up with us today. A principle from this is that this can go for anyone here as well. And by that I mean it is a dangerous thing to keep hearing and seeing as God is reaching out his hand through the proclamation of the word, through the proclamation of the gospel. Whether you sit here as a young person or you sit here as an older person, he keeps reaching out to you through the gospel. I want you to understand there is no guarantee that at some point he seals you in your unbelief. He will give you what you want. He doesn't owe you another opportunity. He doesn't owe you another day. He doesn't. My hope is, as you think about what God was doing here to Israel, you would think about your own heart and your own life. And as it says in Hebrews 2, you would pay very close attention to what you've heard. Because if we ignore what we have heard, how will we escape judgment from this great salvation? What I'm saying is, don't harden your hearts. Look back at Pharaoh. God kept coming to him and he hardened his heart. And God kept coming to him and he hardened his heart. And God came to him and he hardened his heart. And then God said, I'm hardening his heart. I'm going to seal him in this. I will seal him in his unbelief. and I'm going to use it for my glory. My point to you, I truly beg you, humble yourself as a sinner and as a rebel that you've been to God and repent. Put your faith in Christ. He lived. He died for us. If you will trust him as your Savior and as your Lord. I think this crowd thought they could just keep showing back up. And they couldn't. In that sense, Jesus closed the door. Doesn't mean there weren't others that would be saved, but overall, he closed the door. And they're still living in that partial hardening and will until the day that Christ is returning. Because as Moses says in the next chapter in Deuteronomy 30, you will be given a heart to know me and believe. As Jesus says, you won't see me again until you say, and he was speaking to Jerusalem, until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It was Paul who says in Romans 11 again, there's a partial hardening that is happening, but there is coming a day when all of Israel will be saved. So God still has his plan for them. But as of where we are in our section in Luke 8, and through this parable, why he does it this way is he's sealing them, this group, in their unbelief. May that not be true of you, but may every person here truly repent and put their faith in Christ. I want to ask you to bow your heads in prayer for a moment. And again, I don't care what age you are. If you're being convicted in your heart that you're really a lot like the crowd, you've heard the gospel many times, but you've always closed your eyes to it, your ears to it. Again, I plead with you, humble yourself. Put your faith in Christ. Gracious God, may you today open eyes, open ears, soften hearts, so that it is a good heart that receives the gospel, that hears this news that there's still salvation that can be had in Christ. Lord, help us as your people to rightly understand what you're doing, why you're doing it. Oh, Lord, we are dependent upon you. Do a saving work here today. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.